Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we often we get hung up in the way that things just normally run. And every Sunday we come and we fellowship together. We come to Sunday school and we come into your house, into this place, into this church building. We sing some songs and we worship you, and then we pray, and then we get into the word and we go home. But Lord, we want to stop for just a minute. As good as those things are, we don't want to get hung up in that, and we don't want to take it for granted this morning. Lord, we choose to stop all the busyness of this world, and we choose to focus on Jesus this morning. And we choose to focus on the goodness of God. Even when we are running from you, Lord, your grace and your mercy are always there waiting for us. And so, Lord, for that alone, for the cross and the resurrection that we just celebrated a few weeks ago with Easter, Lord, we praise you this morning, and we worship you, and we thank you for your goodness, and we proclaim this morning that there is nothing, nothing that this world or anything above or below this world could offer us better than what you have offered us, and that's new life in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that today, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know that, hasn't experienced that, that they will experience that today. And I pray for those maybe like me that have experienced that need to be challenged today for our purpose in this new life. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. Matthew chapter 28, if you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles with you. If you do not have your Bibles, we're going to try to have most of the Scripture on the screen, so don't feel like you're out of place or anything like that. We just want you to understand how important the Word of God is. We're doing a read through the Bible in a year as a church, the plan that we've been doing, and I've fallen a few days behind this week, but I've been trying to catch up, and your life will change. And God will use his word because his word is alive and active, and he will use it to change you and to the very core of who you are. When you hear the eternal truth, when you read the eternal truth that God has recorded and breathed for us in every part of this Bible. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been reading through the book of Matthew. We've been preaching through it. And I can't believe that today is the last sermon in this long study. We're going to get to that. But anyways, this is what I want to focus on today. The title of the sermon really kind of gives that away, and it's how to spend your life. How to spend a life. How does God want you to spend your life? What are you doing with the gift of the time that you have here on earth? So have you ever thought about that? Have you ever really thought about, am I wasting my life? Am I spending my time? What's the purpose of my life? Am I really spending my life and the time that I have in my life for an eternal purpose? All right, because there's more beyond my retirement. There's more beyond the money that I have, our house. None of that stuff we can take with us. And we don't like to think about our own mortality sometimes, but when we go to a funeral or we do something, we're forced to realize that we're not going to live forever here on this earth. So how do I spend my life? How does God want me to spend my life? How do I spend my life in a way that it will really matter? Not just here in this life, but for all eternity. We're going to come back to that question a bit later. But first, just like we said, this is the last sermon today in the book of Matthew in this journey. Now, for you that haven't been here, I don't know if it's a good thing or not, but this has been 3.5 years in the making. Now, we've taken some breaks and I've taken Sundays off and different things, but 3.5 years it has taken to preach through the book of Matthew. And I can tell you that I have skipped over things that I have studied every week. And that's the hardest part, is trying to figure out, out of all the richness of God's word, how do I try to do 30 minutes, which I never make, but how do I get a sermon out of this and not skip over things? So there's so much in God's word. During the study of Matthew, just a real quick recap of 3.5 years. We saw the birth of Christ in Matthew. I love his detail. We saw his life growing up. We saw his ministry, and then we saw his death. And like I said, we just celebrated Easter. We saw the resurrection of Christ, all right here in one book, but it took 3.5 years to cover all of the things that he did. And the scriptures say that there was not even enough room to record all the great things that Jesus did. And these last few verses that we're going to see today is, we call, the Great Commission. that was given by Jesus Christ, given to his followers. You see, when we started this study, I remember the church was probably half the size it is now with the crowd. And I remember thinking how God had put it on my heart. You know, obviously every pastor wants the church to grow. Any Christian should want the church to grow wherever they are. And I was really praying about the church growing and all those. And God just put it on my heart, focus on Jesus. If you just focus, preach Jesus, focus on Jesus, look at what Jesus did, look at what he tells us to do, and follow Jesus, the church is going to grow. And that's what was on my heart. And so ultimately, we just went to one of the Gospels, and my favorite Gospel is Matthew, and that's what we did. And look what God is doing. Just last week, Corbin already talked about it, but look at what we see that happened last week with the youth group. They did such an amazing job, and I can't say enough how proud I am to be the pastor of a church that has so many young people that not only attend, but you're getting plugged in and you're getting involved and you don't mind serving. That is a rare thing. And so can we just for a minute, just give up another round of applause. They did such an amazing job that I couldn't even really soak it in. I was sitting on my little place here, you know, every Baptist church, if people have their own little seat, they migrate to. And I was sitting there and I couldn't even focus last week because my eyes were filled with tears and I was just overwhelmed. I couldn't even soak it in. I had to go back and watch it online. There's just a service part of it. I didn't get to see all the Sunday school classes, and I know they did. I've heard such good things about that, but all I could do was praise the Lord. That's all I could do. I said, God, thank you for Pastor Will. Thank you for Corbin and Lisa that open up their home every week for the youth. Thank you for all the teens that come and that are faithful to show up on Wednesday nights. All those who give to our youth fund so we can do stuff with the youth. All those who bring food and are faithful to show up with pizza and snacks and all those things. Teenagers like to eat, if you haven't noticed that. And all the other youth leaders. They may not have a title or a paycheck, but they show up to lead and to help with the devotions and to help support our youth pastor and those who are opening up their home. It's just amazing. So today, as we finish Matthew, I want us to remember that we were given a charge by the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who had overcome death. We were given a charge by Jesus Christ who had just risen from the dead, not just to invite people to church, not just to share our faith and our belief, but to actually spend time making disciples. You should have found a little church card on your seat. And there may not be enough for everybody to have one. This is all we had. I didn't realize we were running this low. So I went around this morning with the help of some of the teenagers, and we passed them out. But if you find that, just hang on to it. Don't put it down in your bulletin. Don't throw it on the floor. Don't let it slide in the cushion there, because there's a purpose for that. We're going to get back to it later. But I just find that. But we were given a charge by the resurrected Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. So let's read what he says. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to start at verse 16, and we're going to close out the chapter all the way down to verse 20. It says this, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee. Now remember, Jesus had just risen from the grave, that he had just appeared to these ladies and everything, and this is where we are. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the reading of your word, and we just pray that you would bless it, which we know you will. Your word never comes back void. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would soften hearts. We just talked about it with another pastor this morning about softening our hearts and praying that you would soften the hearts of the church members, the body of Christ, that we would receive not only your word, that we would receive your will for our life. Lord, show us today how to spend a life. Show us today by your Holy Spirit, by preaching through your word. Give me the words to say. Let me get out of the way and just speak, because each one of us needs to hear from you today, starting with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I love how Matthew closes this gospel by proclaiming that Jesus Christ has all authority on earth. So before we go any further, we're going to talk about this. Do we really understand what Jesus is saying right here? He had just risen from the dead. Now, I don't know, nothing, to me, nothing really says that he has all authority than walking out of the grave. Amen? Has anybody ever seen anybody walk out of the grave? I have not. But Jesus did that. Jesus wants us to know the power of the resurrection. He wants us to know the power of His resurrection. Jesus really wants us to stand in that power, and that's what we go forth and we proclaim His glorious kingdom. That's what we're supposed to do. We serve a risen King. So many Christians walk through life like they're serving just a normal man, or maybe Jesus stayed in the tomb, but He has risen from the grave. What do we have to fear, and what reason do we have not to go proclaim the good news? Look with me at verses 16 through 18 in our text today. We're going to read this and we're going to talk about it. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some of them doubted. I can really relate to these guys. I love them. Jesus came and told His disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." We're really going to focus on verse 18 before we jump into the main heart of the message. But Jesus assures His followers here, and just a little side note, if you are a believer and you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus, He's assuring you today. All right, so put yourself, we talked about it. We talked about it for weeks now, but find yourself in the Word here today. Who are you? You are one of, if you are a believer here today, you are one of His followers. He assures you, if you want to follow Jesus, He assures you, He assured His disciples of His power. And it's a power that was given by God. It's a power that was given for one reason. And that power that we receive when we accept Jesus Christ is so we can exalt Christ above every other thing in the world. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this. It's talking about Christ. It says, He humbled Himself in obedience to God, and He died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all names. That gives me goosebumps. You see, Jesus and His power is above everything in heaven or on earth or below the earth. It talks about that. In fact, if you go a little bit further in Philippians chapter 2, in that same text, verses 9 and 11, look at that. It says this. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, we have to understand that Jesus' authority is above everything. Right? I love the story. I just read it in Acts where the apostles, they're arrested and they're brought before the high council. And they said, look, man, they told him, they said, don't preach anymore. Well, I'm paraphrasing. They said, you're not to preach about this Jesus anymore. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, I answer to God, not to men. Right? And so there's a certain scriptural point where we're supposed to obey our worldly leaders, but when it comes to something like that and proclaiming the good news, we have the authority of Jesus Christ, who's above every ruler that ever has been or ever will be here on earth. So here's just something that jumped out of me about a little facts that we've seen as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, and I just kind of went back through it, and I was thinking about all the authority that Jesus showed here, and I think there was four of them I'm pointing out. We're going to go through. Number one is this. Christ has the authority that He can heal us physically, right? He can heal your physical body. But more importantly, that He has the kind of authority that can heal your spiritual body. He can heal you and wipe away every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit. We see that in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6 says this. So I will prove to you, this is Jesus talking, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up. Pick up your mat and go home. You see, Jesus was more concerned about healing this man's sins and forgiving him of the sins, but He showed by healing him, He's like, look, let me show you what kind of authority I got. And if I can tell this man to get up who's been paralyzed his whole life and pick up his mat and go home, surely I can forgive him of his sins. Amen? And guess what? What did that guy do? He jumped up. He jumped up and he went home. Number two, Jesus has a kind of authority that can control nature. And we talked about that with His death and His resurrection. We see all those miraculous things where there was an earthquake and all those. But remember back in Matthew chapter 8, say amen, just act like you remember. That was a long time ago. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, 26, and 27 says this. The disciples went and woke Him up. They remember, they're out on the sea. The storm is raging. And they're shouting, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? There's somebody here today that's riddled with fear, and they're afraid. Somebody today who's riddled with anxiety, and everything that comes in, you're worried about this, you're worried about that. Listen to this. Jesus said, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man, they asked. Even the wind and the waves obey him. There's a worship song that talks about that, and I love it. Number three, Jesus has the authority to be the Savior, to be your Savior, but to be the Savior of the world. He has that authority. We were told that by the angel who was talking to Joseph right after Mary had become pregnant, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, she will have a son. This is an angel from heaven talking to Joseph, assuring him. He says, look, she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, come on, somebody. Number four, Jesus showed he had authority to come back and judge the world. All right, so he has all authority. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 33 says this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon the glorious throne, his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. So in case you came in here this morning, or maybe you just forgot, or you were doubting this morning that Jesus really can forgive you of your sins, and maybe that he has all authority, before he left his disciples, he knew that they also would doubt. And he was assuring them, I have all authority. God has given me all authority. Are we following that this morning? Can you just look at your neighbor this morning and say, Jesus has all authority. Say that this morning. Right, just once. You know. Look at verse 19 and 20 with me. Let's keep going. I just want us to make sure we understand that, because that's what jumped out at me this week. We got to remember that God, Jesus has all authority. Look at verse 19 and 20. He says this. We're going to keep going. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. We're going to read this morning. Don't let it just, let's soak it in. Let's listen to the word. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. This is one of the parts of the Bible that most believers could quote to you, that most believers know, they recognize as the Great Commission, but few obey it. Okay, we're going to say that again. This is one of the parts of the Bible, and I'm preaching to myself, that many believers know, but few actually put into practice in their life. I think sometimes if we think deep down that maybe this passage was just for those 11 remaining disciples. Maybe it was just for them, right? And maybe God understands that the world is not the same as it used to be. And I don't know that, you know, that we could really do that. People really aren't going to listen to me, or maybe I don't think I'm good enough for that. But we have to realize that the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the first generation church and to the first generation of believers, it extends to all believers. Now, how do I know that with certain certainty, with no doubt in my mind? Because I know that God's word is alive, right? And it's foretold. It has stood the test of time, and it always will. And guess what? If it didn't apply to us today, he would not have inspired it and put it for us to still have today. Amen? That's how I can tell you today that if it's in the Bible, we should do it. And we should live it. And we should put it into practice in our life. See, the very same charge that was given to them was given to you and me. And if you look at the charge that was given to us by Jesus, it also has three parts, and we're going to break it down. Number one is this. Jesus commissions us to go. There is no place in a Christian's life where we should just say, got my ticket to heaven, I'm good, let somebody else go do the work. Right? And we're going to talk about that in the series that's on my heart for church membership, about how you're supposed to be an active member of the body of Christ, because God has given you a spirit, and God has given you a talent, and God has given you a gift that he wants to use within the body of Christ. First of all, we have to understand that he wants us to go and make disciples of all nations. He's very clear the fact that a true follower of Jesus should go. It's an active. You should be involved. Get out of our comfort zone and go. We like to use all kinds of excuses, don't we? I did for a long time about preaching the Word of God. I still do every day. I encounter people all the time and I miss opportunities that I should have told them about my faith and told them what I found in Christ. Well, maybe one day I'll do that. Maybe right now I'm busy. Maybe when I'm older. Maybe if I was still young like I used to be, I missed that opportunity. I wish I'd have done it then, but now I'm too old. We can use all kinds of, well, I don't feel like the Lord is calling me to go. Oh, God's calling you to go somewhere. He wouldn't record it in the Scriptures. But here is what we need to understand. When Jesus gave this commission to his disciples, you received a calling. If it's the first time you've ever heard it, this morning you have been called to go. When God had it recorded in the Bible, he called you to go. It could be Africa, it could be Honduras, it could be China, it could be wherever in the world, it could be next door, it could be in your workplace, it especially should be in your own home, or maybe it's the lady that rings up or the gentleman that rings up your groceries at the grocery store. We're called to go. But it doesn't do much good to go if we just go and we stand there and we don't do anything about it. See, it goes even deeper than that. It goes even deeper. That's the first part of it. But guess what? As we've gone through the book of Matthew, we haven't seen anything else. We've seen that Jesus is our perfect, perfect example of what making disciples looks like. That's exactly what he did. He went right over to the most unlikely people and called them and said, come and follow me and let me show you the real heart of God and what he wants from you. Church, we are to go and make disciples. This is what I love about being in the mission field, especially when we go to Zimbabwe, because the pastors there, the pastor of the local churches that are from Zimbabwe, they live there, they live with those people. When we leave Zimbabwe, we go just for one little part. Not to play that down or anything, but we go to help them evangelize, and we go out and we share the good news, and I share our testimony, and we share what God has done in our life, and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when these new believers accept Christ, that's when the work really begins. And what do? We get on a plane and we come on home. We say, woo, man, 80 people in 2 weeks gave their life to Christ. But see, all the work still has to be done to make these disciples. And the pastors and the church members there in Zimbabwe are faithful. They go get their names. They get their phone numbers. We'll be out in the middle of nowhere in Africa. And they have no electricity or anything else, but they have a smartphone. It's the weirdest thing in the world. But they'll get their phone number. And they'll begin to disciple them, and they'll get them plugged in with the church. And so that is part one of the Great Commission. We're to go and to share the good news, but we're also to make disciples. And there's no limit to that, to all the nations. So here's part two. So that's part one. Part two is this. It says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now this is one of those areas, one of those topics that often in the religious community and the church community and different denominations, they get so confused, right? Do you get sprinkled? Do you actually get baptized under the water? Do you get confirmed? Do you get christened? There's probably even more. But put aside the fact that in the Baptist church we do require you, or we say, look, you're supposed to go all the way under the water and come all the way up. Immersion, that's what we talk about. Put aside the fact that we are a Baptist and denomination, it has nothing to do with that. In my idea. But when I read the Bible, it's clear. That's what Jesus did. So why wouldn't we want to do that? So not knocking anybody else that does anything else. I remember at another church that I was at years ago where I grew up, there was a lady who had a legitimate fear of going under the water. It scared her to the death of she was to the point where she thought she would have a heart attack. And so the pastor sprinkled her. So it's not about the what you do, but it's just to me, why do we spend so much time getting hung up on those little details? And we just say, go baptize them. Go show that you are dead. You once were dead in Christ, but you have risen with him through his resurrection and through his Holy Spirit. Jesus says it right here, baptize them. He's talking about these new believers. You see, baptism is a very, very, very important part of the Great Commission. Right? Baptism in the act alone, if you go down the river and you dive in, that doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. All right, it starts with the act of faith in your heart, you deciding to accept Jesus Christ. But, even though it's a one-time act, it's just as important as any other part of the commission given to us by the Lord. Why do I know that? I know that because, number one, we already talked about it. Jesus did it himself. But it's also listed right between his Great Commission where he says, go. And then he says to teach. But right in the middle there is baptism. It's right in the middle of what he told us to do. You see, baptism is an immediate sign to the world that you have died to your old life and risen to your new life in Christ. It's a testimony. It's the first time. It's just as important, if not more important, than me standing up here preaching every week as the world to see a new believer say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and here's the sign that I say that because I once was dead, but now I am new in Christ. It seals the deal, if you will, and it makes the decision that you've made in your heart public for the world to see. And I always tell people, it's really, other than if you come up and make it public and pronounce and announce it to everybody and say, I've decided today to follow Jesus. If that isn't enough, but especially the baptism, it's the first time you will never be able to say, God's never used me, because God uses you in that point because there's somebody there that needed to see that in your life. See, when a new believer is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're making that statement of faith, and they're saying that they believe that God, the true Father of Jesus Christ, is their Lord and Savior and forgave them of their sins, and they're going to live forever with Him in heaven. That they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He's the Savior of the world, and they believe the Holy Spirit was sent and was given to them as an advocate and a helper. When you're baptized, you're making a commitment to follow the Lord, not just to believe in Him, right? James tells us that even the demons believe in God and they believe in Jesus, but to follow Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says this. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent." Now this is early in the church, man. God is doing the Holy Spirit is coming, and the church is growing by numbers, and each day He's adding to them. And this is what He says. He says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see the pattern there? He said, "Repent of your sins." Right? You got to recognize, first of all, I'm a sinner and I've sinned. So you repent of your sin, you turn to God, and you believe that He's going to forgive you through faith in Jesus Christ. And then to show the world of your decision, you go and you get baptized. So part one of the Great Commission is to go and to make disciples. Part two is to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what's number three? Number three, let's look at verse 20 again. Look at verse 20 in our text today. "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." We're going to stop right there at the first part. We're going to get to the second part later. Look at the first part of verse 20. He says, "We will teach all the commands that Jesus Christ has." We are to teach all the commands that He's given us, that we know that somebody else has passed on to us. We're to go pass that on and to go teach that to others. We're to be the teaching everything that Jesus commanded us to do. Imagine how great the world would be if people lived how Jesus taught us to live. Think about that. Think, if you just put that just by itself, if you just say, if everybody just looked, let's just go through Matthew and just saw how Jesus treated people, right? What's the golden rule? Jenny's mom, my mother-in-law, I didn't know she was going to be here today, but I told her I was going to quote her. It made her nervous. She was like, what are you quoting me on? And I said, it's no cuss words or nothing like that. But I give my mother-in-law a hard time because that's just what you're supposed to do. But I love her to death. But this is what she's always said, and I appreciate this. The golden rule alone, right? What if everybody just did unto others what they wanted done to them? How much better would the world be, right? Teaching them everything, all the commands of Jesus. Now we could end there, and we could say that's the three things that we're supposed to do. But see, I believe without the last part of verse 20, we really wouldn't be able to be effective in our ministry and to go make disciples. We wouldn't be able to do it. Look at the last part of verse 20. And it really has to be a reality for me. It has to be a reality for you if we're going to fulfill this great commission. Number three is this. We know and we have to believe and we must know that Christ is with us. Now come on. Somebody needs to hear that today. Christ is with you. He didn't leave us and go to heaven and just say, good luck down there. That's not what He said. Listen what He says in the last part of verse 20. And be sure of this. Don't doubt. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, this is what I believe makes the good news so good. This is what's so good about the good news of Jesus Christ. He didn't leave us here with the Great Commission and say, do your best. I hope it all works out for you. You know, that's not what He said. He assured us that he would be with us even to the end of the age. No matter where we go, every step, every decision we make in life, every hardship, when we're rich, when we're poor, whatever it is, on the mountaintop, in the valley, every trial, every day, every hour, when we're sick, when we're facing death, Jesus gives us his promise that he will be with us. He will be with you. He will be with me. And it's a boundless, it has no boundaries of a promise. It will never expire. We have to receive that today. So now that we know what Jesus wants us to do, now that we really know and we believe, hopefully, and we receive today, maybe we just need to be reminded today that he's never going to abandon us, that he's with us to help. He wants to help us fulfill this great commission. As we close, we have to come back to that first question. Have you ever thought about how you are spending your life? Does the Great Commission have a part of your life, even just a part of it? Does it have a part of your life? The disciples, they weren't perfect. They were human. They fought their own flesh. They used to argue over which one of them was the best and which one would have the best place in heaven. They were just like you and me. So they weren't 100% all the time following Jesus. But you know what? They believed and they left everything behind and they put it first and they followed Christ. Have you ever thought about how you are spending your life? There's a song that's been out for a couple years. A guy named David Dunn writes it and he says this. I'm not going to sing it for you, but he says, "All I have is what you gave, watching seconds turn to days. I was made for more than just to watch it fly. A few more turns around the sun, could be hundreds, could be one. Tell me how to spend the treasure of my time." I believe in this text that Jesus made it very clear how we are to spend the treasure of our time. I want to give us this challenge for this week. If you found one of those church cards, just hold it up for me. See if you got that. And we talked about it. And if you don't have some, we're going to get some more. I didn't realize praise God, we've given out like 1,000 of them this year, different outreaches and stuff we've done. So just hang on to those. If you've got some at home and you see somebody else that doesn't have one, give them one. But this is the challenge that I have for you this week. What if every person here today, all right? Now, I thought about putting 5 in each seat, but God must have had a different change of plans for me, all right? Let's keep it simple, all right? Even if you're not a member of this church, maybe you're just a visitor here today, maybe take that card and use it as a motivation to go invite somebody to your church or whatever it is. Either way, it's not about promoting Fork Union Baptist Church, but it's just a tool. And why do I say that? If you take that little card and you look at it, flip it over and look at the back. There's a little website on the back of there, and I would encourage each one of us to go there. It's just a free website. We put it on there because we used to get the company to actually make our cards. But it's a great resource to witness to other people. If you don't feel adequate, even Moses said, "Lord, I'm not a good speaker." You know, and God gave him somebody to help him out, all right? I'm giving you a little something to help you out. There's a free video website right there that has all kinds. Somebody asks you a question, "Well, if God exists, why did this happen?" Or why? And you go like, "Oh, I don't know how to answer that. I'm an awful Christian." No, you're not. It's okay. Say, "You know what? I don't know all the answers, but there is a cool website right here you could check." That's a start. That's a start. Or maybe just saying, "Hey, you know, maybe inviting somebody to church, that's not the Great Commission. He didn't say go and invite people to church." All right, but what that might do is that hopefully will open up. Maybe you don't have a way to break that ice. Maybe that's a good way to say, "Well, what's your church about?" And they'll open that door for you to go share your faith. Maybe it's just to plant the seed. Maybe it's to pour a little water on it. But I'm telling you, if you just step out of your comfort zone, that's the challenge this week, is to step out of your comfort zone for one person. One person. So do this for me. Close your eyes for just a minute. Everybody close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to think about one person that you encounter every week. One person that you encounter every week that you wonder maybe about their faith. You wonder about their salvation. You wonder and you feel convicted sometimes because you feel, "Man, I'm really not a good Christian because I never share with them because I just don't have the nerve." If that's you, you're like your pastor every day when I go to work. You're probably just like the disciples. Think about that one person and seal them in your mind. Look at me real quick. Start this week by just giving one of those little cards to them and say, I'd love to invite you to our church. I'd love to invite you to come to our church. I'd love to invite you to come wherever your church is, wherever it is, and be ready, and be ready for God to open an opportunity for you to share your faith. And be bold. Be ready, just like the disciples. Be ready, and just like Peter, and say, okay, this doesn't make sense, but I'm going to step out of the boat and I'm going to start walking. Go and make disciples. Amen? Receive that today. Receive that today. I've been challenged this week as I've been reading it. I don't know where you are today, but God knows your heart. God knows whether you need to be, maybe you have never actually given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never said, you know what, I'm somebody who needs to be discipled. That's what the church is for. That's what the church is. You get surrounded by people who accept you and love you and bring you in and say, look, we're not trying to force religion down your throat. We're not trying to do anything else. We just want to show you the life and the life more abundant that we have found. Amen? And so that's what we do. And so if you're here today, number one, I want to tell you this. God's grace is ready to receive you today. Jesus Christ is ready to receive you today and wipe away your sins. Why? Because he has all authority. And he's the Son of God who is a God of love. And he wants what's best for you. And what's best for you is for you to repent of your sin and for you to turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I would love to have the honor, if I could, one day, to be the one to get to baptize you in the river or in the baptistry, wherever. Because there's no greater blessing. There's no paycheck that a pastor could receive better than seeing the fruit of God working in a church. And we see it here. But God wants more of it today. If that is you today, that invitation time as we sing the song, come, I would love to pray with you. Maybe it's just the first time that you're going to step out of the boat and say, you know what, I'm going to share with this crowd here today. Even though I don't feel comfortable and I don't know what I'm going to say, I'm going to share and say, let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you what Jesus did in my heart today while we were singing this song or while the pastor was speaking or just while they were reading the scripture. I could go on all day, but we're going to close with that. Maybe you want to come and you want to become an actual member of this church to get plugged in and serving here. That's what this time is for. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you for your work that you did on the cross. We thank you for that proclamation, those words that you spoke, it is finished. Lord, there's nothing that we can do to be made right with a holy God like you, other than placing our faith and receiving the gift of Jesus Christ that you gave us on the cross. Lord, help us to understand that today. Help us to grasp a hold of that today. But Lord, we also know that you don't want us just to stay at the foot of the cross. We're supposed to go. And to go and to make disciples of all nations. Lord, I pray today that this church body, that everybody that's here today, whether they're a local here or they're visiting, whatever it is, that we will be known as people who go and make disciples. Doesn't matter where it is, we're going to go to all nations and we're going to make disciples. Just simply telling all the things that we know about you to others. And Lord, we thank you and we choose to believe today that you're with us. Help us to grasp a hold of that and to stand on it as we go forth and we become bold followers and witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is calling you this morning, come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.